the summer before my senior year in college, I worked at a Christian camp in Southeast Texas. And we worked very long days. We would usually start around 7 a.m. and work till about 10 or 11 p.m. in the evenings. We only had a few days off all summer long. It was very hard work. It was also very rewarding work. The Lord worked in me tremendously over that summer. And in many of our campers, the Lord was working in big ways, life-changing ways. But one of my favorite memories from that summer was how one of my friends, he was a good friend from college actually, and we served at this camp together, Big C. He was in our wedding actually, Charles Chevalier. He's like 6'7" from South Louisiana. And so he had a way about him. He would come through the staff cabin. The guys had one side and the girls had another part, you know. He'd come through the guy's side of the staff cabin in the mornings earlier than any of us wanted him to, flip on the lights, start shaking our bunks, walking through the cabin saying this, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit." Every morning. I came to find out that he was quoting a proverb. He was waking us up with scripture, and we weren't always very happy about it. But Big C was helping us remember that we needed to get out of bed on time if we wanted to prosper that summer as camp counselors. It was amazing. It was amazing. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit. So we've been in Proverbs for a few weeks. Today we're going to finish our four-week tour of Proverbs by considering the topic of work. More specifically, we're going to consider the opposite of work, or laziness. Laziness. Before we look at the Proverbs, and there are a lot of Proverbs on this topic, I'm going to try to be brief, scratching the surface on a number of the angles that Proverbs takes at this issue. But before we look at Proverbs, I want us to set this text or these texts in context, and we have to go back to the beginning, Genesis 1 through 3. There's just a few things we have to know about work before we talk about laziness from Proverbs. So in Genesis 1, God makes Adam and Eve, then He tells them to exercise dominion over all the earth. Then in chapter 2, Genesis 2, He puts Adam in the garden and tells him to work it and keep it. And then He creates Eve to help him work it and keep it. So this means that God created us to work. That work is not a consequence of sin. Sin doesn't come in the world until Genesis 3. In Genesis 1, He said, exercise dominion. Genesis 2, He says, work the garden. So, this is massively important for our understanding of work. A biblical theology of work starts with the goodness of work. The goodness of work. You're like, John, don't even. You don't know my boss. You don't know what I do all week long. I want to just say to you, brother or sister, hang in there. Hang in there. And keep preaching these things to you, to yourself. Work in and of itself is good. It's good. God literally created us to cultivate what He created. God, the worker, ordained that His image bearers work. The good life of the garden meant working the garden. God made you to work. God made me to work. That's Genesis 1 and 2, but then we get to Genesis 3, and of course sin comes in the world. Sin and Satan come in the world and spoil every good thing God made, including work. So now, work is hard and toilsome and frustrating. It feels useless and futile or vain. We struggle with meaninglessness in our work. Like, why are we doing this? What's the point? Why does it matter? Sin makes everything harder, including work. But just because sin spoils work or makes it harder doesn't mean it's still not inherently good. Like if you had a $100 bill and I took it and crumpled it up, well, it might not be as useful, but it's still a $100 bill, isn't it? Work is good, but work is fallen like everything else in the world. We know this intuitively. We experience the satisfaction of a job well done, or when we complete a project, you just go, yeah. You know what I'm talking about. When you finally check that thing off your to-do list, and it's done, and it's good, and it's wonderful, and you feel good. Why? Because work is good. But we also are frustrated, and things that should be really easy often aren't very easy. Amen? Have you ever had a computer problem? You're like, why doesn't all this technology that's supposed to help me actually help me? We understand intuitively the goodness of work, but also the fallenness of work. We don't have the competence that we need. We want to do certain things, but we just can't. We feel like our work is meaningless and useless. Why? Because work is good but fallen. Work is good but fallen. It's both. It's good and fallen. There's another way we experience the fallenness of work, and this is what we're going to get at in Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about this. One of the other ways we experience the fallenness or brokenness of work is our bent toward laziness, our heart's attitude towards work. Because of sin, we all, in one way or another, struggle with laziness. So in Proverbs 6, that's where we're going to start. It'll be a bit of a launching pad for us. In Proverbs 6, if you want to go ahead and find your way there, if you haven't already, Proverbs 6, 6 through 11, we're going to go to ant school and learn about work. The way we're taught about work, again, as I've said, is by considering its opposite, namely laziness, as Solomon introduces us to the sluggard. The sluggard. What we're going to do this morning is consider three things: the sluggard's character, the sluggard's consequences, and the sluggard's call. That's where we're going. So the sluggard's character, the sluggard's consequences, and the sluggard's call. The main point of what I want to say this morning, what I hope you'll go home with, is that the life of the sluggard is not the life God designed for us. The life of the sluggard is not the life God designed for us. God made us to work. God made us to work. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11 says this: "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Number one, the sluggard's character. The sluggard's character. Sluggard isn't a word you probably use. It's an old-fashioned word. What is it? What's a sluggard? Well, the dictionary says, I looked this up on my little Merriam-Webster dictionary app on my phone. A sluggard is a habitually lazy person. Habitually lazy person. Keep that word habitually in view the whole time I'm preaching this morning. We all struggle, as I'll say later, with laziness in different ways at different times. The sluggard is the person who lives there. It's what they are. The sluggard is someone whose lifestyle is defined by doing the bare minimum to get by and always looking for ways to avoid work. So Solomon brings us to ant school in Proverbs 6, and he draws a contrast between the ant and the sluggard. He's a master teacher. He's not afraid to use sarcasm and irony. Do you see the contrast he's drawing here? He's comparing a grown man or a grown woman to an ant. He's saying that the ant works harder than a man or a woman, even though an ant is smaller than your fingernail. He's telling us to come down low. He's telling us to get down literally like, hey, look at the ant. Do you see it? There it is. Found one. I thought about going to look for one, and I was like, no, the freeze probably killed them all this week. I wanted to bring one up here. Like, see, see the ant? But you couldn't see it. That's the whole point. You can't see these guys. They're so small. You have to get so low and so close. Like, oh, there's the ant. You see what Solomon's doing? He's telling massive human beings, men and women, to get down low and look at the ant and learn something. Do you see the sarcasm? Do you see the irony of this? He wants us to learn from ants. What does he want us to learn? Well, two lessons right here in verse 7 and then verse 8. The first lesson he wants us to learn is that the ant succeeds on their own. Verse 7, without having any chief, officer, or ruler. In other words, the ant is a self-starter. The ant doesn't have to be told what to do. The ant knows what to do, and they do it. They succeed on their own. But then secondly, Solomon wants us to learn that the ant knows how to plan ahead. Verse 8, they prepare their bread in summer and gather their food in harvest. The cycles of life are coded into the ant's instincts. The ant understands that God created a world of cause and effect. And the ant understands that if they don't work during the summer, then they don't eat during the winter. They just know this. They get this. They do this. Solomon says, get down low, O sluggard. Look at this ant. Look at these ants. Notice what they do. They're self-starters, and they know how to plan ahead. What else do we learn about the sluggard? Well, as I said, the Proverbs are full of proverbs about the sluggard. We're going to look at a number of them. I'll try to mention the references as we go, and you can consider them more carefully later on your own. But I want to follow right here Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner. He says the sluggard won't begin things, finish things, or face things. They won't begin things, finish things, or face things. Let's take these one at a time. The sluggard will not begin things. Verse 9 here, back in chapter 6, verse 9. How long will you lie there? When will you arise from your sleep, O sluggard? He won't begin things. Verse 10, he doesn't answer the questions of verse 9. He simply says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, the rest. He doesn't give a definite yes or no answer. The question is, how long are you going to lay there? When are you going to get up? He doesn't answer. He just says, a little more sleep, a little more this, a little more, a little more, a little more. He doesn't give a definite answer. Why? Because he cannot commit. He cannot commit. These kind of questions are too definite for him. He doesn't want to be pinned down and restricted. He doesn't want to commit. He doesn't begin things. He says, a little more sleep, and I'll think about it later. But then secondly, the sluggard doesn't finish things. The sluggard is the master of the unfinished project. They have grand designs and ideas about things they want to do, but they don't carry them on to completion. Proverbs 12:27 paints an interesting picture of this. It says, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game. Okay, that's not probably intuitive to us what that's saying, but think of it. What he's saying is that the sluggard goes out and kills his game, kills an animal, but for whatever reason, he doesn't roast it. He enjoys the thrill of pulling the trigger, but he doesn't want to expend the energy to go out there and get his game, take it home, clean it, prepare it to eat. He doesn't finish what he started. He doesn't finish what he started. He's the master of the unfinished project. There's another word picture that is used in Proverbs where Solomon talks about how the sluggard won't even finish eating. He says in 26:15, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. He's so lazy that he won't even eat. Now, Susie will tell you that I often prefer to not eat than to actually cook something to eat. I would rather just skip lunch or dinner or whatever, maybe eat something terribly quick and unhealthy, or just snack, rather than expend the effort to cook something. Hunger is preferable to the work of cooking. For me, the sluggard doesn't even have the ability to bring his hand to his mouth. He doesn't finish. He starts, but he doesn't finish. He doesn't begin things, he doesn't finish things. But next, the sluggard won't face things. They won't face things. Verse 10, chapter 6, verse 10, is a summary of the sluggard's response to the questions of verse 9. Verse 9, how long will you lie there? When will you get up? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Do you see what he's doing, though, with his answer to the questions? The question is, how long are you going to lay there? His answer is, just let me sleep. His answer is basically a rationalization. He's saying, I'm not lazy, I'm just tired and I need a little extra sleep. I'm not lazy, I'm just sleepy. Do you see what he's doing? He's rationalizing. He won't face the truth of his laziness. There are other places where the Proverbs talk about the sluggard's love for sleep. The sluggard loves sleep more than work. 26:14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. I'll try to illustrate this. Pretend like these are hinges. I'm a door, okay? These are the hinges. It says a sluggard just turns on his bed like a door. I'm more of a side sleeper, so I'd be like this. You know, maybe you're a stomach sleeper or a back sleeper. You just do this. If you're a sluggard, this is what you do. Do you see what's happening? Do you see the word picture? There's movement, but no progress. And the sluggard won't face the truth. They won't see that. They can't. They won't. They'll make all kinds of excuses. This is one of my favorites. Susie and I got a laugh out of this. 26:13, the sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, there is a lion in the streets. Making all kinds of excuses. But then they start believing their excuses, because in 22:13, it goes like this. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside, I shall be killed in the streets. There's no lion out there. And if there's no lion, then you're not going to die when you go out there. The sluggard convinced themselves of things that aren't true. I just can't do that. It's too hard. They start making up a narrative in their brains about why they can't do something than rather simply trying. This is really scary, because the sluggard is unable to be corrected by anyone. Solomon says in 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. The sluggard won't see the truth. They won't face the truth of their laziness. They often won't face the truth of their laziness because they are convinced that they're actually a hard worker. As I think many of us probably are, convinced that we're hard workers when we actually may not be. So let me speak to that. You may be hearing this and, you know, be thinking, man, thank goodness I'm not a sluggard. Goodness gracious, this is terrible. I want to be one of those people. Maybe we think that way. Maybe our knee-jerk mental reaction is in that direction, because the picture of laziness that we often have in our minds is the guy living in his mom's basement eating potato chips all the time. You know, that's the sluggard. Now, I'm not that, so therefore, I'm good. But we all struggle with laziness, friends. All of us. In one way or another. And we often don't see it because we're measuring ourselves against this picture of laziness. So let me try to provide some help. As we look for laziness in our life, let me offer you 5 questions to consider. You may want to write these down and come back to them regularly. 5 questions to ask yourself as you look for laziness in your life. Number 1, do you want your needs to be met without having to work for them? Do you want your needs to be met without having to work for them? Proverbs 24, chapter 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. The sluggard refuses to plow and then wonders why he doesn't have anything. So, do you choose not to work and then wonder why you struggle to make ends meet? To have what you need? Do you take initiative to provide for yourself and your family? Or do you depend on others to meet your needs? This is an especially pertinent question to those who inherit wealth, as they'll be tempted to live off the work of other people rather than their own. Do you want your needs to be met without having to work for them? That's question number 1. Question 2, do you prioritize what you want to do over what needs to be done? Do you prioritize what you want to do over what needs to be done? On Saturday mornings, my perfect Saturday morning is me sitting in my chair with coffee and books and just spending as much time as Susie and the kids will allow me to spend. I would much prefer to do that every single Saturday morning. But often on Saturday mornings, I need to be working in my yard. I need to be doing something around the house. I need to be engaging my kids. You see, what I'm saying is that laziness isn't always inactivity. Often it's doing good things instead of needful things. Do you see the difference? Do you prioritize what you want to do over what needs to be done? 3rd question. Do you struggle with being sidetracked by diversions? Do you struggle with being sidetracked by diversions? I found a report from the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics this week. And they found that in 2023, so not very long ago, in 2023, men and women in America averaged just over 3.5 hours a day in work or work-related activities, while averaging just over 5 hours per day on leisure and sports. Did you guys track with me on that? Let me say that again. And this is not just some guy's blog. This is the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics. 3.5 hours a day on work or work-related activities. Over 5 hours a day on leisure and sports. That's average. Now, many people say that Americans are the most overworked people in the world, but I'm not so sure. Just because we're sitting at our desk or in our office doesn't mean we're working. It seems likely, based on these numbers, that many, if not most, Americans are addicted to leisure, not work. Proverbs 12:11, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Do you struggle with being sidetracked by diversions? Do you work when you're at work? Question number four. Do you struggle with procrastination? And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Do you struggle with procrastination? Do you make big plans but fail to follow through? Proverbs 14:23, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. In all toil, isn't that interesting? In all toil there's profit, but mere talk only leads to poverty. Do you finish projects assigned to you on time? Again, laziness can be the inability to finish tasks in a timely manner, not just inactivity, but an inability to complete things in a timely way. It can look a lot more like talking than doing. A lot more like talking than doing. Number five, fifth question. Do you take ownership of your work? Do you take ownership of your work? Do you find yourself regularly asking people to help you with your work or to do your work for you? Do you find yourself saying things like, I don't know how to do this? You say that a lot instead of figuring out how to do it and doing it. And Susie will tell you I'm a master at this. I don't want to learn how to do something by watching a YouTube video. I know that's how everybody learns nowadays, but I have this built-in refusal to do so. And Susie's like, just YouTube video. And I'm like, no, I just want you. Well, you know how to do this. Why should I have to look this up? What's happening there? Well, it's laziness. We have information on how to do anything at our fingertips. We often don't want to do those things to learn what we should do. Do you struggle with apathy or ambivalence at work, not caring about outcomes or how your work affects those around you? Do you take ownership of your work? Like, do you take pride in your work? Or is it just like, yeah, just need to get this done. I don't really care if I do a shoddy job. I'm not thinking about the people it's going to affect around me. Do you do your work hastily? Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Do you take ownership of your work? Now, brothers and sisters, please hear me again. We all struggle with these things in various ways at various times. If you have learning differences, or if you struggle with executive functioning skills, these things may be more of a struggle for you, and that's okay. That's okay. The idea, because we're all wired differently, but the idea in Proverbs, and the idea that I'm trying to get across is not that we have to be a master of work, but that we need to do our best with whatever capacity the Lord has given us. We're not trying to become masters of work. We're trying to be faithful with whatever we have, whatever wiring we have, whatever time and energy and capacities and skills we have. We just want to be faithful with that. Understanding we're all different. So your work approach, the way you do it, the way you get things done may look very differently than mine. And that's okay. So we've considered the character of the sluggard. Now let's consider the consequences of being a sluggard. Number two, the consequences, the sluggard's consequences. I want to lean on Derek Kidner again here. He says it better than I can. He says, as a result of laziness, the sluggard is restless, helpless, and useless. Restless, helpless, and useless. Let's take those one at a time. First, the sluggard is restless. Solomon is clear on this point. He says in 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. In 21:25-26, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. The sluggard is restless. The sluggard is consumed with unsatisfied desires. They want but don't have. Why? Because his hands refuse to labor. Do you see what Solomon is saying? This is 21, 25, and 26. The desires of the sluggard kills him because he refuses to labor. So Solomon's point is that it's not that they can't work, it's that they won't work. There's an epidemic of entitlement in our culture today. We want everything but aren't willing to do anything. We think it's fair and good if we could start at the top of the ladder rather than the bottom. We want a job that we love, but we're unwilling to do jobs we don't love while we wait and pray and work for a job that we love. We crave, Solomon says, we crave We crave, and we get nothing. Why? Because we've short-circuited the way God designed the world to work. Ordinarily, fulfilled longings come on the other side of diligence. Keep in mind, brothers and sisters, Proverbs are not promises, they're principles. So what I'm not saying is, if you'll just work hard, you'll get your dream job. You will. I'm not saying that. What I am saying, what Proverbs is saying is, if you're lazy, don't expect to get the job you want. The sluggard is restless, always wanting, not doing. Second, Kidner says, the sluggard is helpless. 15:19, the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. The sluggard gets tangled up in the thorns of their indecision and procrastination, making them feel overwhelmed and helpless, like they just can't go anywhere. Their way is surrounded by thorns. It just hurts. Everything is uncomfortable. Why? Because of the choices they've made. They feel helpless. Interestingly, Solomon in 15:19, he's contrasting the sluggard with the upright, showing us that there's an element of dishonesty in our laziness. The sluggard won't face the facts. The sluggard refuses to take ownership of their choices. The sluggard refuses to take ownership of their life, but Solomon actually says that it's the path of responsibility, not the path of victimhood, that is actually the easiest path. He calls it a level highway. A level highway. So take ownership of your work. Stop making excuses and see what happens. The sluggard is restless, helpless. Third, he's useless. Useless. Two things. The sluggard destroys things and frustrates people. 18:9, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. And then, so they destroy things, but they frustrate people, especially those who employ them. Chapter 10, verse 26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Have you ever been sitting around a campfire? And all of a sudden the smoke starts blowing your way, and you're like, oh. So you move over a chair, and then it comes you, and then you move over, and then you end up on the other side, and the smoke follows you all the way over there too. It's super annoying, isn't it? You're like, what is wrong with this smoke? This is super frustrating. I don't even want to be around this campfire anymore. I'm out of here. Like smoke to the eyes. Like smoke to the eyes. So a sluggard is to their employer. Laziness leads to destruction and frustration, especially to those closest to us. One commentator says, laziness is a breach of love. Laziness is a breach of love. You're like, what does laziness have to do with love? Well, think about it. When we refuse to carry our weight, our own weight, we're making everyone else's load heavier around us. Everyone already has enough weight of their own to carry, friends. So when we don't carry our weight, we make everyone else's load heavier and everyone else's job harder, whether at home, at work, or in the church. Laziness hurts people we love. Now, at this point, let me pause and try to address something you may be thinking. You may be like, look, Pastor John, I don't have a job. I'm looking for a job. I'm a student. I'm retired. How does all this apply to me? I'm so glad you asked. Let me give you a few thoughts. If you're a student, first of all, guess what? You do have a job. It's called school. So, students, are you diligent in the work of school? Or are you doing just enough to get by? Consider also how you spend your time outside of school. A part-time job could become one of the best parts of your education as you learn intangible things that they're not teaching you in the classroom. Intangible things like showing up on time, like working with people who are very different than you and figuring out how to get shared objectives accomplished. You're learning intangible things like grit, like I don't want to do this, but I must. And so you're learning how to do that by just simply taking on a part-time job. Or maybe you could give more time to work at the church. There's always something to do around here. If you're at the church day, you know that. The church work day, you know that. You're like, John, I've got some time. Can I show up and do something? Yes, you can. Just text me. I'll unlock the door for you. If you're a student, your first job is your schoolwork. Do it diligently as best you can. But then find other ways to occupy your time that are useful and fruitful. Finishing your schoolwork as quickly as possible so you can play video games may not be the best way to prepare for a lifetime of work. I'm not saying that video games are always bad, by the way. I'm not saying that. Just think carefully about how you're managing your time. Now, if you're unemployed, these same principles I'm talking about apply to you as you look for a job. Looking for a job is incredibly hard work, isn't it? It's tedious, mundane, slow, painfully slow work a lot of times. But it is work. So if you're unemployed, are you being as diligent as you could be in finding work for yourself? And while you wait for and work for the job you want, I would strongly recommend getting a job doing anything while you look for the job you want. It'll be good for your soul, for some of the reasons I just mentioned. And most employers prefer to hire people who are already working somewhere. When Susie and I got married, the plan was for me to go to work at this missions organization in Frisco. As soon as we got married, it became clear to me and Susie that, man, that just wasn't the best way forward. I had this strong, burning desire to preach and teach. And here I am, you know, by God's grace. This burning desire to preach and teach. Didn't necessarily want to just do like administration work. So I just said no to that group. Great guys, great group. Said no to that while I figured out what to do. And in the meantime, do you remember the Yellow Pages? Does anybody remember phone books? They're like 14 times bigger than this. Well, we had one at that time. This is 2008. We were just married. Set it on our coffee table. Flipped to landscaping companies. I started calling landscaping companies. I took a job with the first one that would hire me, mowing yards for over a year. Was it fun? No. Was it incredibly hot? Yes. Was it exactly what I needed to be doing during that season while I was in seminary, waiting on whatever the Lord had next? It's exactly what I needed to do. And I'll tell you what, men, husbands, you know what it did? It blessed my wife. I wasn't, not because I was making a lot of money, because it showed her that I was willing to do whatever it took to provide for our family. So if you're unemployed, you don't have to just sit around while you wait for your dream job. You can get a job while you wait for the job you want. It'll bless your soul, encourage your spouse. So I've talked to the students and the unemployed. Now, if you're retired, good news, you can go ahead and take the rest of your life off. Just do whatever you want, right? Just go ahead and don't work anymore. You're retired. All joking aside, we will all get to a point when we can't and shouldn't work anymore. And when that time comes, if you're able to retire, that's okay. But please remember, brothers and sisters, the American conception of retirement is not in the Bible. God made us for His glory to cultivate His earth and serve our neighbors as long as we have breath. He made us to serve, not consume. So please, dear brothers and sisters who are 60-something, 70-something, 80-something, I have so much to learn from you and do learn from you, but please let me gently say to you, don't spend the last decade or two of your life in front of the TV. Look for ways to use your time and your talents and your gifts and your resources to bless your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, your neighborhood, the nations of the world. What can you do? My grandmother, she was a faithful letter writer. Remember letters before email? She would just write letters all the time to everybody. Valentine's Day, John's getting a letter. This week, I was talking with one of our Homebound members, and they told me a story of this 80-something-year-old family member of theirs who, up in another city, they still trim all the hedges at their church. For 40 years, they've been trimming hedges. And they're in their 80s now. They can't drive, but you know how they get to the church? They drive their riding lawnmower with their hedge trimmers in tow. I'm like, yes, that's my kind of dude right there. Now, the point is, like, please don't drive a mower on these streets. This is Dallas. Where I'm from, that happens. But what can you do, senior saints? What kind of labor, work can you do for God's glory and the blessing of others? God wants to use your work in retirement for His glory. So we've seen the character of the sluggard, the consequences of the sluggard. Now finally, let's consider the sluggard's call. The sluggard's call. Nick read 2 Thessalonians 3 earlier, and in that passage, if you were listening, Paul uses this language. He says, I command the idle to work and earn a living. He says, if anyone is unwilling to work, he shouldn't eat. He even tells the church to warn the idle, to keep their distance from them. Why? That's strong language. To warn them, keep their distance from them. Why? Because laziness isn't a personality defect. Laziness is sin. It's sin. God made us to work. So if you can work, but refuse to work, the calling for you is to repent of your sin and turn to Christ. Laziness isn't an infirmity. It's a sin. Proverbs 24, Solomon talks about the field of a sluggard, the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And he says it's all overgrown and you can just tell like what's happening. The field of a sluggard, the vineyard of a man lacking sense. These phrases are parallel. Sluggard, man lacking sense. Meaning that the sluggard's problem isn't with his back, but with his brain. He has the ability to work, but not the will to work. He's a man lacking sense. God made us to work. Do you remember the creation account? God worked Himself for 6 days and then rested on the seventh. He made us to work for 6 days and rest for one. You're like, John, don't mess with my Saturday. All right. We have two-day weekends in America. Hey, what you do with your Saturday is up to you. But the biblical rhythm is 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. That's the biblical rhythm. In order to come up under God's good design, we need to remember that He created us to work more than rest. Trying to work as little as possible so that we can rest or play as much as possible is denying the goodness of God's design. So the sluggard, friends, has a spiritual problem, not a work ethic problem. Do you see that? This means that laziness doesn't just make life difficult for you and the people around you, though it does and will. It means that laziness will send you to hell. Like every other sin, if we live in unrepentant sin, then we show that we aren't following Jesus, no matter what we say. As followers of Jesus, we're battling sin everywhere we find it. Everywhere. Last week it was words. Today it's work. Pick your sin. All of them need to be on the table for war. We don't just give ourselves over to these things as followers of Christ. If you're not battling laziness, you may be on the path of destruction and not even know it. Remember that Proverb 18:9? Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. The lazy person is related to the destroyer. You're just destroying things, starting with yourself. Now, some of you are listening to this. Some of you are listening and you're like, this is all good stuff, John, you know. I'm so glad so-and-so is here to hear this. Goodness gracious. And I'm so glad I have a good, strong work ethic. This stuff is good stuff. I mean, it's in the Bible, but it's not for me. Whew, thank God it's not for me. Let me say three things to you. First of all, go back to those five questions regularly. Sift your heart. See where you're at. Secondly, if you're a hard worker, and I know many of you are, I've seen it. If you're a hard worker, then maybe the encouragement for you today is to remember the Sabbath. You're not a machine. You're a human. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Do you ever stop? Do you ever stop? Do you always feel like you have to be producing something? Paid work, unpaid work, something you always just got to be doing, 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 forgetting that you're a human being, not a human doing. Rest. Remember the Sabbath. And then thirdly, let me urge those of you who take great pride in your work ethic to consider whether you're applying the same sort of diligence to knowing Jesus as you are to your work. Are you working hard in all the areas of your life except for the one that matters the most? Are you a spiritual sluggard? Jesus says, strive to enter by the narrow gate. Strive. Strive. Are you striving after Jesus? Are you applying the same level of attention to His Word, His church, His worship, His people, His mission in the world? Are you applying the same levels of excellence and diligence to spiritual things as you are to physical things? For those of us who are like, well, John, I'm not lazy. I'm good to go on this one. I hope you'll remember those five questions. And I hope you'll remember the Sabbath. And I hope you'll take a careful look at your spiritual work. One of the other things we have to do, though, is we have to remember something else Jesus says. Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So Christians need to be, should be, the hardest workers in town. Titus, Paul in Titus talks about how he's talking to the slaves or servants, bond servants, that their labor, their work should be an adornment to the gospel, like a necklace, a beautiful necklace. Their work makes the gospel look appealing, attractive. That should be us. We should be the hardest workers in town. Our work should say something about Christ. But work, Jesus warns us not to make work our identity. What if, friends, you gain the whole world with your great work ethic, but then you lose your soul? I was watching a documentary this week on the late basketball player Kobe Bryant. Played for 20 years in the NBA, 5 championships, 2 gold medals, all kinds of accolades and accomplishments. In this documentary, a friend of his said that after retirement, he was never satisfied. What? Never satisfied? Why? I don't know. But perhaps it's because he was working for himself the whole time and not the Lord Jesus. Kobe worked harder, played with more tenacity, achieved more than almost every other basketball player to ever play the game. And then he wasn't satisfied. Why? Because he missed the Lord. I think. I don't know. It appears that he missed the Lord. He was work. His work was his life. And he was great at it. Better than almost everyone else ever. So look, friends, if you have an amazing work ethic, but then you neglect spiritual work, you're going to spend eternity with the pain of regret, wondering how you could have been so naive as to miscalculate what's actually important in life. So whether we're physically or spiritually lazy, our call is to repent. The sluggard's call is to repent. Turn away from that stuff. Give your life to Christ zealously. Our laziness shows us our need to rest in Christ. Jesus worked so we can rest. He worked so we don't have to be addicted to our work. He worked so we can find our identity in Him. One day, you see, friends, we're all going to be laid low. You know, we're all going to come to the place, whether it's in a hospital room or in our home or whatever. We come to a place, we're laid low, we can't do anything for ourselves anymore. And the only way you're going to endure those months or years is if you're resting in Jesus' work. Hopefully, also with the encouragement that you gave it your all every minute of every day that you could. And then when you couldn't, you still had everything you needed in Christ. Because your work wasn't your identity, it was for Him. Those who are resting in His work find the power they need to be set free from laziness and workaholism. Because they understand, I hope you understand, that work isn't about you anymore, it's about the Lord. Which means, if you get that, you want to get after it. Whatever you do, I don't know, you make spreadsheets. I hate spreadsheets. You write sermons, you read books, you fix things, you design things, you take care of babies and kids at home. Whatever you do, you're a student. Whatever you do it with zeal and passion because it's for the Lord. You know that He's it, He's everything. He's coming back one day, He loves you. He's even your friend, even though He's your God. So you're getting after it for Him. But you also understand that your work isn't what defines you. It's what you do, but not who you are. Ironically, it's resting in Jesus that gives us the fuel that we need to live a God-honoring life and to have a God-honoring work ethic. Friends, you don't have to perform for Jesus. You don't have to work to gain His love. He performed for you. You remember the hymn, Rock of Ages? We're about to sing it. The second verse goes like this. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. These for sins could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. If you're resting in Jesus, you'll find the only sure way to kill laziness. Are you resting in Him?